let's look to God's Word. And as we like to do, I want to read just one verse and then say a few words to the children among us before some of them will be dismissed. And then the rest of us will continue on in the things that the Lord has for us. But I want to draw our attention to Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. And this is a significant statement that we find here in verse 21 as it clues us in to really what's going to be the focal point for all that Luke, who was the human author of the book of Acts, is going to address throughout the rest of the narrative, throughout the rest of the book. And this really helps us understand his focus. And so we read this in verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And what we see here is a statement regarding Paul's definite intention, his very focused intention to go to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to ultimately go to the city of Rome, some 1,500 miles away. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to also direct your attention to the very end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. Because in chapter 28, Paul has now come to the city of Rome. He's under house arrest as he is there. He's a prisoner. But I want us to see the very last two verses of Acts chapter 28. And again, this brings focus to what we'll be looking at this morning. Paul is now in Rome. There's a lot of events. There's a number of years that have transpired from the statement that we heard in chapter 19, but now he's in Rome. And listen to what we learn of him and what God is doing through him. These last two verses, verses 30 and 31. He lived there two whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. Now, what's significant about this is, of course, this is the very end of Luke's narrative. This is the very end of the book of Acts. And what Luke is emphasizing that is that in spite of all of the challenges, all of the obstacles, all of the opposition that has come against Paul, yet God in his power has brought him to the city of Rome. And even though he's under arrest, even though he's there as a prisoner, he's continuing to proclaim the word of God. Now, boys and girls, for those of you that are listening and taking notes, and by the way, boys and girls, there's those little notes that you can use, a little handout on the in the seats in front of you that you can use to take notes. But the big idea that we see here, and really that we've seen throughout the book of Acts, is that God's word always wins. God's word always wins. Even though there's opposition to his word, even though it's been attacked, even though people are rejecting his God, rejecting his word, yet his word is winning. His word is accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. And so it's very significant that at the very end of the book of Acts, God, through Luke, is telling us that even though Paul, with all that he has experienced and all the hardships and the difficulties and people who have been his enemies and have been enemies of the word that he's been preaching and enemies of Christ, yet the word is still going forward. He's still boldly proclaiming, and he's doing so in an unhindered way. He's doing so with freedom. And boys and girls, this demonstrates to us, it reveals to us that God's word always wins. Now, even as we read from the book of Exodus earlier, and as we're going to be hearing as we continue to move through that book about God's dealings with Moses and how Moses does what God tells him to, and he goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Moses says what God tells him to say, but Pharaoh rejects and Pharaoh rebels against what God says. And yet even there, we're going to see God's word will win and God will prevail and God will accomplish what he intends to accomplish. So boys and girls, that's the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning, that God's word always wins. The gospel always prevails even when people reject it. So I want to encourage you to keep that thought in mind. And as always, parents, as you have opportunity today and through the week to interact with your kids about these things, just to help clarify their understanding of these truths and the application of these truths in their lives, we certainly encourage you to do so. So having said that, we want to go ahead and dismiss the children who are going to go, grades 3 and below, roughly age 8 and below. And bless all of you guys and girls and the men and women who are going to be teaching with you. Bless you all as you go. Well, for us, let's come back to the book of Acts, and let me just read those verses again from chapter 19, verse 21, and then again at the end of chapter 28, just to put them firmly in our minds. So chapter 19, verse 21, "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" And then again in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Let me lead us in prayer as we ask the Lord's help again as we look to his word. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And even as you have declared that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that your word judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Oh God, we pray and we trust that your word would be active to do just that in our lives today, and that you would grant us understanding, that you would grant us humility, that we might hear and that we might respond in faith and obedience to the things that you have revealed and the things that you desire for each one of us, as you know us and you know why you have brought us here together today, even to hear your word. Well, Father, trust and pray that your Holy Spirit would enable me to speak that which you have revealed and to do so faithfully and clearly, that you might be exalted and that your word would accomplish its purposes in all of our lives for the glory of your name and for the good of many people. We trust you to do this even as you've promised in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we are coming to our end of our focus study in the book of Acts this morning, but we're certainly not coming to the end of God's work, and we're certainly not coming to the end of God's purposes in us and through us. So even as we're going to be moving beyond the book of Acts, yet its truth still remains, and God's purposes for us in that truth still remains. It's intriguing in the design of God, even with what he's revealed, even through the pen of Luke, how the book of Acts ends, with this sense of sort of a dangling story that hasn't yet come to full completion. And indeed, God in many ways is still unfolding this story as we see the triumph and the working of his word. And in his sovereign purposes, that's going to continue until the day that he determines that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he will bring to culmination and to completion all that he has purposed and all that he has designed. But in a very real way, we live and we function in the line of these things that we hear taking place in the book of Acts. And as we come back to things this morning, as we continue to consider the power of the gospel and the fact that the gospel continues on unhindered, even in the midst of it being rejected, even in the midst of it being attacked, I want us to be reminded again of what Luke's purpose has been and is in what he has written in the book of Acts. And of course, this is God's purpose himself in all that he has seen fit to reveal through Luke in the book of Acts. And so again, in chapter 1, verse 1, at the very beginning of the book, we read Luke saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." And then as he goes on to share more about Christ and things that he shared with his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascended up into heaven, at the heart of what Jesus says to them is what's revealed there in verse 8. When Jesus tells his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this is what we find unfolding throughout the book of Acts. As in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, an exact fulfillment of what Jesus had promised on the day of Pentecost as the believers are gathered there in Jerusalem, and empowers them to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find throughout the entire narrative is Jesus working through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to bear witness of himself, first in Jerusalem, then in the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I've made reference to this many times as we've been looking over these previous weeks in the book of Acts, but I want us to just trace through the very distinct emphasis that Luke gives throughout his narrative to the ongoing progress of the Word, to the Word of God going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and continuing to accomplish what God intends. I just want us to see and to hear all of these statements as they unfold throughout the entire narrative, because it helps bring focus to the heart of what God is revealing here. And so if you go over to chapter 2, following Peter preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, many people coming, thousands of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 42 and to the end of the chapter of the ongoing work of the Word in and through God's people. And so verse 42, these early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see at the very inception of the church, the Word of God doing its work in these people and through these people as the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. And then over in chapter 4, jumping forward just a little bit, over in verse 31, as the apostles had continued to be preaching and they were arrested by the religious leaders of the day and they're threatened and then they're ultimately released. And following their release, the people seek the Lord together in prayer and they ask for boldness and they ask for strength. And as a result of that and through their prayers, we read in verse 31 of chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And you see, this is God's design, that His Word goes forth through His people in the power of His Holy Spirit, and certainly in connection with the prayers of His people. But the Word of God continues to go forward. And then over in chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, the apostles have once again been arrested, and they've been threatened and now beaten, but again they've been released. And following their release, here's what we learn of them at the end of chapter 5 in verse 41. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Even though they've been threatened, even though they've been beaten, even though they know and understand the real hostility that is ever more escalating against them and against Christ, they continue on in the power and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 6, following an internal issue of need in the church that we read of in verses 1 through 7 and the potential for some real division to be occurring in the church, the apostles respond to this issue with wisdom and with grace, and they manage things in a very appropriate and helpful way. And then we read in verse 7 that following this, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then if you go over to chapter 8, at the beginning of chapter 8, and this follows the preaching of Stephen that occurs in chapter 7, who had preached the gospel to the religious leaders. And as a result of that, and as the boiling point of their hatred and their hostility against Christ and against those who were preaching Christ, as that hostility came to its highest level, the religious leaders killed Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And following that event, listen to what we read in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Saul, who would eventually become Paul, that we'll be coming back to in a little while, Saul approved of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So persecution is now escalating and multiplying against the early church, and they're spread out to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And what do they do? Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They continued to preach the word of God. If you look down in verse 40 of chapter 8, following some events with Philip, as he is one of the men faithfully preaching the word, we read in verse 40 that he found himself at Azotus, and as he had passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so again, Luke is emphasizing the progress of the word, the progress of the word, the progress of the word, as the Holy Spirit is working in and through his people to bring about the ministry of the word. Chapter 9, the majority of chapter 9, focuses on the conversion of Saul, who would then be named Paul, this man who had been venomous in his hatred for the church and aggressive in his persecution. God miraculously saves for his sovereign glory and for his purposes. And then we read in verse 31, after Saul is presented to the church and believers begin to understand that this man who once persecuted them is now a friend, he's now a co-laborer in the hope of the gospel, we read in verse 31 of chapter 9 that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It multiplied. Chapters 10 and 11 reveal to us God's work to bring Cornelius, a Gentile, to himself, and God working miraculously and powerfully through Peter and through Cornelius, representing really the first Gentile conversion, which is a significant event for the early church, as they were understanding experientially that the good news of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, was not only for Jews, but was for Gentiles as well. And so chapters 10 and 11 reveal all of that to us. In chapter 12, we read about the death of James under Herod, the king at the time. And then Peter is imprisoned as well, and miraculously Peter is released from prison. And we read at the end of chapter 12, in stark contrast to the death and to the demise of Herod, we read in verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And then chapter 13 begins to pick up more earnestly God's work in and through Paul. And from chapter 13 to the end of the book, Paul is the focal point of where Luke places his attention. And God's working in and through Paul and in and through all of his companions for the ongoing progress of the word. And again, just to highlight a few places where Luke gives these little progress reports about the ongoing progress of the word, look at verses 48 and 49 of chapter 13. Verses 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. We read of another such progress report over in chapter 16, verse 5. As Paul and his companions were now ministering in Asia Minor, continuing to preach the gospel, seeing churches established with those who came to faith in Christ. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 16, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. And then over in chapter 19, I read verse 21 representing the focal intention of Paul to go to Jerusalem and then to go ultimately to Rome. But listen to what verse 20 says. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so given all of this focus and all of these progress reports that Luke includes within all of the details of the narrative that he gives is the central focus of the prevailing power of the Word of God, of the gospel doing what God has intended and continuing to multiply, continuing to prevail. And so it's not surprising then that Luke ends his entire narrative in the way that he does there at the end of chapter 28. And so we see again that God accomplishes his mission through his word. His word is unquenchable. Even when it is attacked, even when it's opposed, even when it is discredited, ignored, denied, and rejected, nothing changes the reality and the power and the authority of God's living word and of all of his purposes in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ again and again through the book of Acts, gathering to himself those who belong to him through the preaching of the word, establishing them and shepherding them in local churches, and then continuing to multiply that work. And we see the wisdom and the wonder of God's design in all of this. And now for you and I, as we sit at this point in history, some 2,000 years after these events that we read of, we can't even begin to fathom how God has been at work multiplying his word over and over and over again. And those who receive his word and those who taste of his goodness and his grace through his word and through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we all then become messengers of his word, stewards of his word given to proclaim. And so we see Christ doing his work through the proclamation of his word and in the power of his spirit and with the participation of his people. And even amid all the problems and all the pains and all the trials and all the difficulties that he ordains. And so this brings us now to Paul once again. And we're not going to read through the entire narrative. I just want to throw out that disclaimer at the very beginning. We're not going to read all of chapters 13 through 28. We would be here quite some time, and I'm certain that some might fall asleep, even though that could be a beneficial exercise to read through all of that. But what I want to do as we focus in on this last major section is to consider some of the lessons that seem to be very prominently given that we see in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. As he carries on his ministry that was given to him from God, and as he carries that on in the power of the Holy Spirit, lessons that God would have us to observe and to learn from and to imitate as we see these things taking place in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that throughout his letters, throughout all of the different letters that Paul wrote that are given to us in the New Testament, on numerous occasions, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I follow Christ. So even as Paul holds himself up as an example of one following Christ, I think that's why Luke is emphasizing so much of these things within the ministry of the Apostle Paul and God's dealings with the Apostle Paul, that we might see how God used him and worked through him, and that we might imitate the same, and that we might follow the same. Now, just before we look at some of these key lessons and take some moments to do that, I want to give you just a little bit of more of the overview of some of the events of Paul's life and just some of the outworkings of where God had him and what he had him doing. Because as we begin in chapter 13, as we go to the end of the book, essentially what we find there are three different journeys that Paul went on to preach the gospel. three different journeys into three different areas. And these three different journeys encompassed some 13 years. We're not going to take time to move through all of the geography of all of them. We've already seen some of that in the last couple of weeks and things that we've looked at in chapters 13 and 14. But it's through these journeys that God uses Paul to bring the gospel into Asia Minor, and then from there over to the area of Macedonia, and then from there ultimately to Rome, where we find Paul at the end of the book. But within all of these journeys, Paul is preaching, and Paul is seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is gathering those people together in local churches, and he's continuing to teach and equip them, and then appointing elders who would carry on the shepherding care of God's people. And then what we also see with Paul and his companions is after he would go to an area and leave from a particular city or area, he would also come back and want to strengthen them. And either strengthen them by his physical presence to continue to teach and nurture them in the truth of God's word, or this is also the reason why he wrote the letters that he wrote. And in God's design that these have been given to us to bring great clarity to the gospel and to the implications of the gospel and the obligations of the gospel in the lives of God's people. And so this is what we find, these three different journeys taking place. Now, these journeys really transpire from chapter 13 through the middle of chapter 21. And then in chapter 21, verse 17, and following to the end of the book, we learn more about Paul's journey to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, and then ultimately to Rome. And so you've got these three missionary journeys where Paul is preaching and teaching, and then ultimately he's journeying to Jerusalem and on to Rome. And so from chapter 21, verse 17, through the end of the book, that's really the focus. Paul getting to Jerusalem in God's providence and in God's timing and in God's way. And even his journey there covers a period of a few years, perhaps 5 to 6 years, that it takes him to ultimately get to Jerusalem and from there to get to Rome. And one of the things that's prominent in this last section, focusing on his journey to Jerusalem and Rome, are him being arrested in Jerusalem, and then in the context of that being arrested, he's giving defense. He's testifying before the religious leaders and then ultimately before some of the governmental leaders as well. And so very prominent in these latter chapters of the book of Acts is Paul testifying of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears testimony in Jerusalem, and then he bears testimony before the Roman governor Felix, and then before King Agrippa and Festus, and then ultimately he's in Rome bearing testimony before the Jews. And that's what we find again in these latter chapters very, very prominently. His declaring the word going forward, the gospel being proclaimed. Now, what we understand historically and from tradition is that after Paul had been in prison for 2 years in Rome, Luke makes reference there at the very end of Acts 28 that he was there for 2 years, that he was released, and then he most likely continued on his missionary work probably for another couple of years, perhaps back in the city of Ephesus again, also perhaps on the island of Crete. And then during that time, after he had been released and he's continuing to minister, he had written a few more of his letters, the letters of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And then most likely it seems that around 66 AD, he was imprisoned again and ultimately martyred under Nero. Now, the only other point I want to make before we look in particular at some of these lessons for us to see and to imitate in the Apostle Paul is that it was throughout his missionary journeys and throughout his imprisonment and then just a little bit of time following his imprisonment that he wrote the letters that we have in the New Testament. And so we learn and that we understand that during his journeys, this is when he was writing his original three journeys, when he wrote the letters to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, and his letter to the Romans. Those took place within the time frame of those three missionary journeys. And then when he was in prison, during the 2 years that he was originally imprisoned in Rome, that's when he wrote what's normally referred to as the prison epistles. And those would include the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And it's interesting to read those letters, even in the context of understanding something of these events that are transpiring in Paul's life. And then again, after he was released, in that period of probably a couple of years between when he was released and rearrested, he wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so all of this helps us understand something of what is going on. And again, it even adds texture and context to our understanding of all these particular letters, because we read of some of Paul's dealings with these different churches in different places and with different individuals. We read of these things in the book of Acts. And so with all of that as some necessary background, let's consider these lessons that Luke seems to be emphasizing of what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul as he faithfully carries on the ministry of the Word of God and what this means for us. And again, just can't underscore enough, Luke is not just giving us a bunch of historical data to fill our brains. He's wanting us to see the power and the sufficiency of the working of Christ through his word and calling us to trust his faithfulness and to likewise be faithful in the things that the Lord calls us to. So as we see these things exemplified in Christ, let us learn from and imitate these lessons as well. So there's four lessons I want us to see. Four lessons as we look at this for a few moments. Number one, that we see very prominently in the life of the Apostle Paul, be confident in the hope of the gospel. Be confident in the hope of the gospel. One of the things that stands out prominently as you read of God's dealings with Paul and all of these different events and all of these different places that the Lord takes him and all of the different opposition that he faces along the way and the challenges and the difficulties and everything, is that there is this distinct deepening confidence in the hope of the gospel. In the hope of the gospel. Paul was absolutely assured of his standing before God. He knew that in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been forgiven, he had been reconciled, he had been justified, that is, he had been declared righteous in the righteousness of Christ, and he lived in the hope of the gospel. And he was confident in the hope of the gospel and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf. And what's amazing about this, and Luke is very purposeful in helping us to see this, before he was converted, Saul was enemy number one of the church. He was desirous of destroying the name of Christ, of destroying those who identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his power saves such a terrorist just like Paul to demonstrate and to magnify his glory and his grace. And though Paul, in one sense, never lost sight of what he was when he was lost, he all the more fully never lost sight of what he was now that he was saved and what God had done in saving him. And so he's absolutely assured of his standing before God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf. Now, I want to point this out in a few places in Acts where we see him give testimony of this. Turn, if you would, to chapter 22, where Paul is in Jerusalem. He's been arrested, and he is now proclaiming the gospel before the people and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ before the people, and he's sharing his own testimony. And listen to what he says in chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. He says, I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon. A great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And thus begins the working of God in saving, converting, transforming Paul. And what would transpire and follow as Paul gives further testimony to in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 in the opening chapters of that letter, and also some other places we find throughout his letters, is the unfolding of God's purposes and God revealing to Paul not only what he wants him to do, but giving Paul further revelation, which is now recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and in and through his letters. But Paul was one who was captured by God's grace. We see him speak of this over in chapter 24 of Acts, as he's now appearing before Felix, the Roman governor in the city of Caesarea. He had gone from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, we read this, Paul declaring, Paul witnessing, Paul testifying. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And Paul is speaking of this hope that he has now come into possession of. And as he has understood it and seen it, as God has revealed it in its fullness, in connection with all that God had previously revealed through the law and through the prophets, now concerning the work of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, Paul's saying, I have now come into possession of that hope. And he had received God's word. You see, the thing with Paul to observe is not simply that he was a faithful minister of the gospel, that he was in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was a faithful minister of the gospel because he was first and foremost a grateful recipient of the gospel. He knew the forgiveness of God in his own life. He knew the holy love of God in Christ in his own life. He knew what it meant to be reconciled, to have his guilt removed, and to have the full, free, complete forgiveness that Jesus purchased even through his own blood. And so when Paul would say things like he did in Romans chapter 1, his letter to the Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, no doubt he's thinking first and foremost of himself. He was confident in the hope of the gospel. One other place where he very clearly and comprehensively speaks of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he reminds Timothy of Paul's own participation in the gospel. Listen to his own testimony in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. He says, I thank him, this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was a faithful minister of the gospel, first and foremost, because he was a grateful recipient of the gospel. And he lived in that certain hope of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God that had been poured out on him, not because of any merit in him that deserved that, because he knew and he understood what he was. He certainly knew and understood that he deserved the judgment and the wrath of God, but because God had seen fit to choose him as an instrument and a trophy of his grace. And so he was confident in the hope of the gospel. He knew that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners, of which he understood himself to be the foremost of all. And so the question for you, the question for me, are we confident in the hope of the gospel? Are we assured of our own standing before God? And are we looking to Christ? And are we looking to all of the riches of his grace and of his mercy and the absolute sufficiency of his work when he died as a substitute on the cross, bearing God's wrath in the place of all who would trust him, and trusting that his perfect righteousness, his complete and total obedience to the Father is now credited to us if we are trusting him? Beloved, the Lord calls us to be confident in the hope of the gospel and to be growing in that confidence and rejoicing in the depth of the wonder of all of the hope of the gospel. And as you read Paul's letters, that's what he's after. He wants believers to know and understand and comprehend and live in the overwhelming riches of all of God's mercy and grace in Christ that produces in us hope. That though we once were what we were, now in Christ, we are forgiven. We are reconciled. We're counted as righteous. And even as we battle sin day to day, and even as we face temptations and troubles and trials, to yet be fully assured that we are secure in the love of God, even as Paul gave testimony of that at the end of Romans chapter 8, that he knew that nothing would separate him from the love of God. He was confident in the hope of the gospel. So that's a key lesson to see and to imitate in Paul. That's what drove him. That's what caused his joy to overflow. A second lesson that we see in the life of Paul, and we see how these next lessons spring from this foundational truth of his confidence in the gospel. But the second lesson that we see is that he was ambitious in the spread of the gospel. He was ambitious in the spread of the gospel. As he had tasted of the good news, in obedience, joyful obedience to God, he was eager for others to know that good news as well. And so he's ambitious in the spread of the gospel. That's what's taking place with what we read in chapter 19, verse 21. That it was on his heart as he knew that God had set him apart to be a missionary, to be a preacher of the gospel, and particularly to be taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why it was on his heart, as we read in verse 21 of chapter 19, that he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And then he says, after I've been there, also to see Rome. He wasn't going on a vacation. He wasn't going there to be a tourist. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to proclaim the gospel where it had not yet been proclaimed. Paul speaks more of this ambition of his in Romans chapter 15, even as he is writing the Romans. And again, this is during the time of these three missionary journeys. He hasn't yet been to Rome, but he's writing to those who have become believers and his desire to preach the gospel. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 18. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He goes on to say, verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you, and in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. You see Paul's ambition? He wants to get to Jerusalem, and for Jerusalem he wants to get to Rome, and then he tells the Romans, even here, even beyond that, I want to get to Spain. It doesn't seem in God's providence that he ever made it to Spain, but his ambition was for the spread of the gospel. His zeal was for the spread of the gospel. And again, his strategy, his intention in all of this was to go into areas where the gospel had not been preached, to preach the gospel, to gather together those who repented and believed and gave testimony of that through baptism, to see them established in local churches, to nurture, to shepherd, to equip, and to train them. And then he would often circle back and seek to strengthen and build up those same ones all the more. But he was ambitious for the spread of the gospel. This is what his life revolved around. Now, certainly in God's design and in God's dealings with Paul, he had a particular purpose for him, a particular ministry for him. And this drove Paul. Paul would say to the Ephesian elders over in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he would say, "I don't count my life of any account as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This is what drove him. This is what motivated him. And beloved, what an example this is for us of what ought to continually motivate and drive us. Above and beyond anything else is our ambition to see the gospel spread. Now, God has made it clear, and he's even revealed it through Paul in places like 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12, that God has given unique gifts and ministries to every believer, and there's great diversity within the body of Christ. And yet all of this diversity is to revolve around this central defining purpose of the gospel continuing to be proclaimed, of Christ continuing to be magnified. And so it begs the question for all of us, are we fully devoted to God's purposes in Christ? Do we think of our lives? Do we think of our families? Do we think of our work? Do we think of our interests? Do we think of our abilities? Do we think of our situation, our finances, everything in terms of, God, how would you have this all be used for the advancement of the gospel? And in our prayers and in our labors and in our time and investment, are we focused upon this? Are we sharing in this? Are we eager to see the gospel go forward, being fully devoted to God's purposes, born out of the confident, deepening hope that we have been brought into in the gospel, sharing, partnering, striving together for the sake of the gospel? One thing that's noteworthy along these lines with Paul is what we find throughout Acts and Luke's attention to Paul in the sections that he deals with him in Acts is it's not really just about Paul. We also see how so many others are laboring with Paul, other individuals who are traveling with him, churches who are helping and providing financial support and other expressions of support for him, people who are praying for him and with him. Beloved, this is a corporate effort. And again, in God's design and in God's wisdom, as he saves individuals, as he establishes churches, we all not only share in the riches of all of God's grace in what we experience in our own souls, but we have the privilege and the responsibility of being stewards of that grace, proclaiming the gospel to others and seeking to be faithful in that, being passionate, ambitious for the spread of the gospel. So we see this in Paul, that he was confident in the hope of the gospel. He was ambitious in the strength of the gospel. A third lesson that we learn from Paul, and as we see demonstrated many times in Acts, and Paul even speaks of it frequently in his letters, a third lesson is that we must be strengthened in the riches of the gospel. Be strengthened in the riches of the gospel. The lavish, extravagant presence and promises and provisions of God in the gospel. And again, I would encourage you, take time, read through the narrative of Acts, and especially God's dealings with Paul. Over and over and over again, he faces opposition and hardship and difficulty. It's noteworthy that as he makes his way to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to Rome, all of chapter 27 in Acts focuses on this harrowing, tumultuous journey by ship to get from Jerusalem to Rome. And there's ultimately a shipwreck, and there's storms, and there's trouble, and there's danger, and there's near death, and there's other things that occur in Paul's life where he's often near death. And all of this is being given, all of this is being revealed for us to see the faithfulness of God in strengthening Paul, even in the midst of such circumstances. And even as he faced these things, he's being strengthened by the riches of the gospel, as he's growing in the knowledge of the gospel. And there's a few instances where God even uniquely encourages him with his word and with his presence. One of those is in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And by this time, Paul has already experienced being stoned and being left for dead, and yet he didn't die. He's faced all other kinds of hardships and difficulty and challenge, and he's in the city of or anticipating ministering in Corinth. And we read in verses in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, as he's here in the city of Corinth and ministering, that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." God's giving him a unique promise, a unique affirmation, a unique regard for his presence. And even as his presence is promised with every believer, yet at this time, he gives Paul this particular encouragement to remind him to keep doing what he's doing and to not be afraid and to be mindful of the purposes of God and of the presence of God. Another place we see this encouragement happening is over in chapter 21. If you look over there in chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, Paul being very mindful of the kinds of things that that he was going to experience in the future. And so we're told that while we were staying for many days here in Jerusalem, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, coming to us. He took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Paul knew what he was going to experience. He knew the hardships, and yet even in that, he's being strengthened by God through his grace. Another place we see this is over in chapter 23, verse 11. Chapter 23, verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" And so again, God is encouraging him, strengthening him, reminding him of his power and his provision, and giving him these promises. And beloved, even as the Lord has done this for Paul, has he not also done that for us? Has he not also given us his entire word that is now given to us in the 66 books of Scripture that we might be encouraged and strengthened? And even though the circumstances we find ourselves in are often not what we would choose for ourselves, any more than Paul probably wouldn't have chosen any of these circumstances for himself, yet God wants us to be strengthened in him. How much more significant do we understand the statement of God's sovereign faithfulness that Paul expressed in Romans 8:28? We know that in all things God works together for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. How much more fully do we understand that against the backdrop of Paul's own experience? He was strengthened in the riches of the gospel and enabled by God's presence and his promises and his provision to face and to endure unimaginable hardship. And beloved, even as the Lord calls us to suffer and calls us to face hardship because of our identification with Christ, so too his grace is sufficient to strengthen us. And he wants us to be strengthened in the riches of the gospel, wants us to know and to live by faith in these matters. Well, in all of that, a fourth reality, a fourth lesson that we see in Paul, not only that he's confident in the hope of the gospel, not only that he's ambitious in the spread of the gospel, not only that he experiences being strengthened in the riches of the gospel, but in all of this, he therefore, number four, is faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. And that's why it's significant at the end of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31, that we read of him faithfully proclaiming, boldly proclaiming the gospel. And even though Jews as a whole had rejected him and the Jews in Rome had rejected him, as we read earlier there in chapter 28, he nonetheless keeps preaching, keeps preaching, keeps preaching. He's like the Energizer Bunny in a whole different level. He just keeps going. and he just keeps preaching. Wherever he is, whoever he's among, whatever his circumstances are, faithfully preaching the gospel concerning the kingdom of God and concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had been captured by the gospel. He was confident in the hope of the gospel and eager in obedience to the Lord to see it spread, strengthened by Christ, strengthened by his presence and his promises and his provision, and thus faithfully preaching. Wherever he was, whatever his circumstances were, whoever he was around, eager to share the gospel of Christ. And of course, this even brings us back to that opening statement in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus saying, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We see that play out with the original apostles. We see that play out in and through Paul. And beloved, now the Lord Jesus is continuing to play this out even among us, even among us. And so are we seeking as God's people to be faithful to witness to Christ? And to be trusting him and to be relying upon him. And whatever our circumstances are, however difficult, however sweet, however mundane, however ordinary, however tedious, that we're being faithful to live in the hope of the gospel and to be zealous for his name to be glorified and the gospel to spread and to trust his strength and to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Whether it's in our family, whether it's in our neighborhood, in our school, in our work, wherever it may be, that we would so be faithful. Beloved, this is why the Lord holds these truths before us in the book of Acts, as we see the work of our risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ through his word and the power of his spirit with his people and even amidst opposition to be going forward and accomplishing its work and bringing life and hope and forgiveness to those who would hear, and to those who would repent. Well, beloved, I trust that God will be using his word in your own life, even as he does in my own, and that for us individually and for us as his people, and even in this local church, that God would keep moving, keep strengthening, keep bringing all of us around all of this. And whatever has gone before in our lives, that we would adopt that mentality that Paul himself expressed and called us to imitate in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what it lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call in Christ." Relying upon his mercy, relying upon the gift of the gospel, but pressing on in what God has called us to, that he might be glorified in us and through us. Let's pray together as we think about these things. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation that you have accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that you have brought to so many of us by your mercy and by your grace, through the power of your Spirit and in connection with what you've revealed in your word. Oh Lord, how we thank you for this hope to which you have now called us. And how we pray that if there are any among us who don't know that hope, who are yet in their sins and under your wrath, oh God, that you would be pleased to call them to yourself, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would hear your voice as you've revealed in your word, and that they would repent from their sin and trust in Christ and Christ alone and the sufficiency of his righteousness and the sufficiency of his sacrifice in bearing your wrath for all who would trust him. Lord, we pray you would do that work, and we thank you even for the time you've given us to share in the remembrance of the bread and the cup, that you have called us to this, that we might come back again to the hope that you have given us in Christ and to the life that you have given to us and called us to in Christ. Oh Lord, may our faith be strengthened all the more in the great glory of your mercies, that you might be exalted and magnified through us. We ask this in Christ's great and mighty name. Amen.